Beginning at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, as we go to it and we share these verses together and look at the life of Abraham, Father, I just pray that we might be moved, Father, by these verses, that we might maybe see our lives in a little bit different light as Christians, as men and women living in the 21st century, and we look back on the life of Abraham. Father, I just pray that you might meld that together, and Abraham might become part of our faith because he is part of our faith. And so, Father, just bless us with your Holy Spirit again. Fill us and prepare us for your word. Bless me, Father, mightily as I bring this message, and I just pray that I might be an empty vessel filled with your Spirit and allow him to do the teaching this morning. And may you always, always, always get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible that's worth anything, you know that verse 6 and verse 8 are quotes from the Old Testament, and they're quotes from Genesis, and they're concerning Abraham. And we're going to be looking at those this morning. But as I was preparing this message this week, I realized that generally as I'm preparing a message, I don't give it a title beforehand. I just never have. I don't know why. I usually give the title after the message is over so that I can put it on the website, or I can give it to Cam so he can get it on YouTube. But I never really give a message a title beforehand, because I guess I like to see how it's going to come out maybe, and how the Holy Spirit focuses the message. But anyway, if I was to maybe title this message beforehand, I would title it Abraham the Believer. Abraham the Believer. And it's taken from verse 9 there, when Paul says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And I love the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Abraham, the believer. I don't want us to pass over that too quickly, because that's kind of the term that we often use now to describe ourselves or describe another Christian, right? Oh, he or she is a believer. Or I'm a believer. And so then when Paul summarizes this, he says, Abraham, the believer. And so I don't know if, you know, that's where it came from or not, but I think it's interesting. That's often the term that we use to describe ourselves. And it's the term that the American Standard Version, anyway, uses to describe Abraham. Abraham, the believer. And so if you're here this morning in this place, or you're home this morning watching online, and you are a believer, then you are connected in a very real way to Abraham, the believer. And it's interesting because Abraham now is over 4,000 years old. So we might ask ourselves, how can that be? How can we be connected to Abraham? What can we learn from Abraham for ourselves if we are believers in the 21st century? Well, how are we connected to Abraham? We're connected by faith, right? We're a believer. He's a believer. And in fact, you take that same verse and you look at the English Standard Version, it says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And so we're connected to Abraham, this man who's over 4,000 years old. We're connected in the same way, in that we're both men or women of faith. That's how we're connected to him. And so as we return to our study of Paul's letter to the believers here in the churches of Galatia, I just want to remind us that this particular letter is a very important document in the New Testament because it addresses exactly for us what the gospel is and also what the gospel is not. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this letter had a profound effect on the life of Martin Luther, and it helped ignite the Protestant Reformation, and as a result bring about kind of a major course change in Christian theology. And so if we were to pick one word maybe to describe our study to this point as we get into Galatians chapter 3, we would describe it through the word faith. Our messages have been described or been talking about faith, especially the last couple weeks as we've gotten into chapter 2 and now into chapter 3. And so let me just remind you, if you go back into chapter 2, in verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "We who are Jews by nature," Paul is writing to these Galatian believers, and he's reminding them that he is a Jew by nature, or by nature he's a Jew. And what that means for Paul is that he's a man who's been circumcised a Jew. He's a man who's lived his whole life ingrained in the things of the law of Moses. It's been his whole life. And so that's what he's telling the readers there. That's what he's telling us in verse 15. And then in verse 16, even though he says, "I'm this Jew by nature," he says in verse 16, "yet I know that a man is not justified by the works of the law." He's come to know that. And then he goes on to say, "but by what?" By what?
Faith
in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, this Jew, this outstanding Jew, he says, "I know that my works, my Jewishness is not going to save me. I know only my faith in Jesus Christ is going to save me." And then he goes on there in verse 16. He says, "not only do I know it," he says, "but I have believed in Christ Jesus." And so imagine Paul, this Jew, he says, I was this wonderful Jew, but now I believe in Jesus Christ. We might say Paul, the believer. It's an amazing thing. I just think about that often. Paul, this profound Jew, and he's rejecting it all now, and he's saying, "we're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone." He says, "I know that. I not only know that," he says, "I believe it myself." And then if you look back in chapter 3, where we were last week, he says in verse 2, writing to the Galatians, he says, "This only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit?" In other words, were you saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we talked about that in detail last week. It's by the hearing of faith. And then here, a little further on in chapter 3, I didn't read that far, but at the end of verse 11, Paul says, "the just shall live by faith." So it's all by faith. The gospel is a salvation message proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not based on good works, good looks, good character, merit, heritage, none of that. It's based on faith in Jesus. And so let's go now to the passage that I read, and let's kind of take a look at Abraham and see how that connects to us then as believers, as people of faith. Paul writes in verse 6, "just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We might say in New Testament theology, or in the 21st century language that we talk in, Paul's saying that Abraham was saved because he believed God. He was saved because he believed God. He was a man of faith, as we've already seen. He's a man of faith. But we might ask the question, why Abraham? Why did Paul choose Abraham? Was he the first man in the course of human history to be a man of faith? Was he?
No.
He wasn't. All you have to do is go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and read all about other men before Abraham who were men of faith. Even Abel, it says, was a man of faith. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, who by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And then after Abel, Hebrews 11 mentions Enoch. Enoch being a man of faith. And then after Enoch, it mentions Noah. Most of us know Noah, right? We probably know about Noah better than we know about Abraham. But Noah was a man of faith. He built the ark by faith. And again, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so why didn't Paul use Noah instead of Abraham? Why did he use Abraham? Well, because, and this is very important, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And as the father of the nation of Israel, he was one of the most respected and revered men by the Judaizers. And hopefully you know who these Judaizers are by now, because we've been talking about them through our study. But these are these Jewish men that have come into the Galatian churches behind Paul or after Paul, and they've been causing trouble in these churches because they were preaching a different gospel to them. They were saying that if you really want to be saved and experience the fullness of your salvation, then you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. And you need to start living your life based on the law and observing the food laws and observing the special days that the Jewish nation had. These Judaizers. And so their whole focus was on Abraham, as we'll see, because he was their father. Their spiritual father, their physical father, all of them had come from Abraham. And so by using Abraham, what Paul's going to do is he's going to beat them at their own game. He's going to use their spiritual father, their patriarch of their nation, to beat them at their own game and to convince them that we're only saved by faith. It's really a fascinating thought. And so, in order for us to understand verse 6 and the background to it, we need to go back to Genesis, as I told you. And if you're there, we're going to go to start with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Looking at the life of Abraham the believer. As we get into chapter 12 of Genesis, we'll see that Abraham is called Abram. His name hasn't been changed yet, so it's shortened. It's Abram. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, this is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. At this point, Abraham is living in a place called Haran. He's with his father's family. And God comes to him with his prophecy. He says, Abraham, get up and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And there I'm going to turn you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be your guide. And he says there at the end, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. It's an interesting prophecy because in verse 4 there, you can see when God gave Abram this prophecy, he's already 75 years old. So he's already an old man. He doesn't have any sons. He doesn't have any heirs to carry on his name, his legacy at this point. He's right at the edge of being able to father children. And yet the Lord comes to him at that point and he says, basically, through your descendants, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through your descendants, I'm going to make you into a great nation. So if you look at verse 5, it says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So, according to God's prophecy for Abram, he gets up and he takes all of his family and he moves from Haran to the land of Canaan. And as you go through the rest of chapter 12 into chapter 13 and 14, it talks about Abram settling into the land of Canaan. It takes him a while to get settled into that land. Days and years even pass by as he's settling in. And you know, he's having to deal with some agitated neighbors. He's having to deal with the things of life. But we can see through those verses and through those chapters that God does protect Abram during this time, and he does bless him. He protects Abram from a severe famine. He protects Abram from these agitated neighbors who are around him, and he blesses him. He makes him very rich. It talks in those chapters about Abram gaining a lot of livestock and many herds and having many tents, meaning he's got many servants and people around him. And so he's got a lot of people that he's taking care of. And so Abram is being blessed by God, as God told him that he would. And then as we get into chapter 15, it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And so now here, again, one night, as Abram's now settled in the land of Canaan, the Lord comes to him and says those amazing words to Abram, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Abraham responds in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You can almost hear the immediacy and almost the frustration in Abram's voice. You know, it's been years now from this original promise that God said, I'll make you into a great nation. And as Abram says here, I'm still childless. I don't have a son. What are you going to give me? How am I going to become this great nation that you've promised to me? He says, the only heir that I have is my servant, Eliezer. And so Abram knows he's not getting any younger. This promise has to take place if something's going to happen where he becomes this great nation. And Abram knows that if he dies and he doesn't have a son, then everything that God has given to him, all the possessions that he has, are going to be left to Eliezer, this trusted servant that he has. And so God immediately goes to reassure and to continue to give Abram hope. It says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, meaning Eliezer. He's not going to be your heir, Abram, but one will come from your own body that shall be your heir. And so God's promising him again a son, even though he's childless at this point. And then in verse 5, I love this. He brought Abram outside. It's obviously in the night. And he says, look up towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. And so God is promising him again, or reaffirming the first promise that he had given to him years later, that Abram, at some point you're going to be able to look up at the stars and you're going to have that many descendants. You are indeed going to be a great nation, and indeed, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And then here it is in verse 6. This is the verse that Paul quotes to the Galatians that we just saw. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it, meaning his belief. God accounted his belief to Abram for righteousness. Do you get the picture? You see, what happened was Abram believed God. He believed, yes, that promise that I'm going to have a child and I'm going to be a great nation and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through me. He believed it, even though he was right there at the edge. You know, more than 75 years old now. His wife, Sarah, was barren. She was unable to give Abram children. And yet he believed by faith that what God promised, God would bring about.
And because of that, God counted that belief as righteousness. In other words, he declared Abram righteous before God, saved before God, even though Abram was still a sinner. It was belief, you see, in God and in God's promise. And so Abram believed that even in his old age, that his wife would somehow give him a child. In simple terms, Abram was declared right before God by faith. Salvation by faith. As such, Abram becomes a prototype of faith, or we might accurately say the father of faith for all succeeding generations of believers. Abram becomes the prototype for us. We are saved the same way, by faith. He becomes the father of faith, as we'll see as we go farther into this text. And I just want to mention before we do that God did fulfill his promise to Abram. Sarah did, down the road, become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac gave birth to a son. His son, his name was Jacob. And God, at a point in Jacob's life, renamed him Israel. And Jacob, therefore, became the father of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And through the tribe of Judah came Jesus. And it's through Jesus that God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled, in that through Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Jesus came as the Savior of the world. And so Abram's promise from God was indeed fulfilled, in that Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. And from there, the rest is history. But let me ask you, at this point here in Genesis 15:6, when God promised him again this great nation and all of the descendants, countless numbers like the stars in the sky, and Abram believed in the Lord, let me ask you, was Abram a Jew at that point? Who said no? Good job, Trevor. No, he was not a Jew at that point. He was just like us. There were no Jews at that point. They didn't become Jewish until they became circumcised. And Abram didn't become circumcised until years after this. Not until he was 99 years old was Abram circumcised and the Jewish nation truly formed. And so Abram at this point was not a Jew. And then secondly, let me ask you, at this point, when Abram believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, was the law of Moses in effect? Say it again, Trevor. No! The law of Moses wasn't in effect. The law of Moses didn't come for another few hundred years. And so when this all happened and Abram was declared righteous before God, there was no circumcision, there were no law of Moses. And so there were no laws that Abram knew that he would have to try to keep in order to be right with God. There were no food laws, there were no special days of observance, none of that. Why is that important? It's important because when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul says this, he's telling these Judaizers, this Abram that you respect and revere so much, this Abram who's the father of your faith, when you're preaching to these Galatians that they've got to be circumcised and they've got to observe the law, your father Abraham didn't have to do that. Your father Abraham didn't do that at all. In fact, he just believed. There was no circumcision, there was no law. And so how can you say to these young Galatian believers that somehow they've got to be circumcised and become a Jew to be saved? Your father Abram didn't have to do that. How can you say that they've got to observe all kinds of laws and do all kinds of these things? Abram, your father Abraham didn't have to do that. You see, it's a powerful argument. He's breaking down exactly what they were preaching to these young Galatian believers. If Abram didn't have to do that, if Abraham didn't have to do that, then why are you making these young Galatians go through all of this mess? It's by faith and faith alone. You see, these Judaizers wanted to mix faith and works. And Paul says, no way. Not even your father had to do that. Not even your father Abraham. So, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Pretty powerful verse right there. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If Abraham was the father of faith, then likewise only those who are his sons and daughters are of faith as well. Only fellow believers are sons of Abraham, the believer. Salvation is never national. It's never external. It's never physical. Salvation is always personal. It's always internal. And it's always spiritual. Salvation is never based on works. It's based on faith. And the true sons and daughters of Abraham then are sons and daughters of faith. Faith, faith. And so what Paul's telling us here in verse 7, in addition to what he's already told these Judaizers and these young believers in Galatians, what he's also telling them is that anybody can become a son or daughter of Abraham. Right? Anybody. Only those. But only those means everybody. How do we become a son or daughter of Abraham? Through faith. We don't have to become a Jew to be a son or daughter of Abraham. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to observe the special days. We don't have to eat certain foods and not eat certain foods. All we have to do to be a son or daughter of Abraham is to be like him, a man or woman of faith. We've touched on this verse a couple times already in our study, but if you look at chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, or you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Paul's got it all tied up. It's wonderful to untie it all and see for ourselves. Listen to what John the Baptist, he's down at the Jordan River, and he's doing his ministry of baptism for repentance. And one day, some Pharisees and some Sadducees come down to the Jordan River, and they want to check out John's ministry. And this is what he says to them in Matthew chapter 3. He calls them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Imagine having these religious elites come down and you're doing this little ministry of baptism and call them a brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He goes on to say to them, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist is warning them about thinking that they're all right with God just because they've got Abraham as their father, just because they're Jews. But somehow they're okay before God. He goes on to say to them, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, what John the Baptist is telling them is that they were sons of Abraham by heritage, but that meant nothing. It meant nothing. Spiritually, they were no better off than the Gentiles that were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. He says to them, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. I love that. It may sound strange to us, but John the Baptist is telling them, and what he's telling them goes to the very heart of our gospel. Hispanics and Indians and Iranians and even flatlanders can become sons and daughters of Abraham. Antifa thugs, white supremacists, they can become sons and daughters of Abraham. And I was thinking about that this week because the Hasidic Jew population, our friends from New York City now are coming up, and we're seeing them more and more in Bethlehem now. You know, they come up for the summer. You know, I bet if you went up to them, they might think that they're okay because they're Jews and because their father is Abraham. But they're not, you see. That's what John the Baptist was saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Just because you're a son of Abraham through heritage, it doesn't mean anything. But the same Jewish friends that we have in Bethlehem, they can become true sons and daughters of Abraham. How? By faith. And in our case, Paul says, as we've already seen, through Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Myself, as a white, middle-aged, Anglo-Saxon Protestant, became a son of Abraham. I was one of those stones that God raised up as a son of Abraham by my faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus affirms the same thing. Jesus in John 8, he's talking to some Jews, and these Jews are defending themselves against Jesus' criticism. And he says to them in John chapter 8, verse 39, they say to Jesus, Abraham is our father. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So Jesus is telling us two things by his response. First of all, he's telling these Jews, you're not children of Abraham. He said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. So he's saying, you're not true children of Abraham, even though you're Jews, even though you're Jewish. In fact, he goes on in a little bit further in that conversation, and he calls their father the devil. He says, your father is the devil. And so it just reaffirms what John the Baptist has said. It reaffirms what Paul is saying to us here in this passage. It doesn't depend on our heritage. It doesn't depend on our ethnic group, our age, our gender. None of that matters. And then he goes on to tell them, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? He believed God. And so that's what he's telling these Jews. Jesus is telling these Jews. You want to become children of Abraham, then believe God. Believe in me as the Son of God. And so salvation does not depend on our physical heritage or anything like that. Verse 7 says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I don't think that would set very well with the Judaizers, do you? I don't think they like reading Paul's letter when he talks about that. But Paul goes on in these verses, and not only does he say that we're sons of Abraham by faith, in verse 9 he says, we receive the blessings with believing Abraham. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, well, are there some blessings that we right here in the 21st century can share of the blessings that God gave to Abraham? Does it matter whether you're a professional or you're a laborer or you're old or you're young, you're male or you're female, or are there some blessings that Abraham got that we share in as well? And yes, there are. And Paul, in this passage, mentions two, and I'm going to mention them to you. The first blessing is the blessing of justification. And he says there in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" At this point, before we get into the idea of justification, I just want to touch a little bit, take a little side trip on this verse, because it's kind of an interesting verse, right? It says, "And the scriptures." And notice that the scripture there is capital S. And what does that mean for us when the scriptures become a capital S? Paul's turning it into a noun, right? He's turning it into a personal noun. And that's what he's saying. The scriptures preached. And the scriptures said to Abraham. And so, what is that telling us then? Well, as I just said, he's turning it into a personal noun. And so, who is the scripture? Jesus or God, right? Because we know it is God who said, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." We saw that in Genesis 12:3. So when Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's connecting the scripture, specifically the Old Testament scripture, he's connecting that to God and to the Word of God. And so that should be important to us, because whenever we're reading the Word of God, scripture with a capital S, we're hearing the Word of God. When our Bibles say something, God is speaking to us. That's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's why we believe that our Bible is the infallible, inherent Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. And it's confirmed right here for us. So it's not by mistake or by accident that Paul writes that it's the scripture who preached. Indeed, it was God who preached to Abram, and they're connected. That's why I believe that our Bible is God's word, every bit of it. And so let's go back to this blessing of justification. One of the blessings that we received, that Abraham received, is this idea of justification. And a couple weeks ago, I told you that justification is the act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous or just in their relationship with him. So it's an act of God where God says, "I declare you righteous before me." Any enmity we had is now reconciled and healed. And that's exactly what happened to Abram, right? That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham believed God. He believed his promise. And in verse 6 there it says, God accounted it to him for righteousness. He declared Abram righteous, even though Abram hadn't even taken one step out of his old sinful life. And you see, that's the same thing that happens to us. And how does it happen to us? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. That's justification. Even though we don't deserve it at that point. But he sees our faith, and therefore he declares us righteous. Not by how we might look, not what we might have done yesterday or the day before. No. Not by our heritage, whether we're a Jew or we come from some special family. Not because our parents are Christians. None of that. Simply by faith. Anything that we've ever done wrong, anything that we will do wrong in the future is all forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Then God will not hold our sins against us any longer. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, is there any blessing that you can think of that, as we stand here this morning, would supersede that blessing? Anything. Your family? Are you blessed with a wonderful family? Is that a greater blessing than justification? Your job or your career? Or the fact that you live in the United States of America and you have a certain amount of freedoms? Is that a blessing that you live here and not somewhere else? Is that a blessing that's greater than justification? I don't think so. I don't know. You may have some idea, but to me, I can't think of one. Because you see, if I'm not justified before God, if I'm not declared righteous by Him, then I'm still in my sin. And if I'm still in my sin, then when I die, I have to go before an infinite, holy God and try to get into heaven. And I'm not going to be able to. No matter how good I might be. The only way I'm getting into heaven, the only way I can stand before God is if He declares me righteous. Is there any blessing that would be better than that? No, I don't think so. That because of your faith, He would just say, "You're okay with me now." That's the first blessing. And then the second blessing is found in this passage, and I didn't read that far in the scriptures, but you see it in verse 14 of chapter 3. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the other blessing that we receive because we're sons and daughters of Abraham is the receiving or the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says right there. The blessing of Abraham, the receiving of the promise of the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Paul over there writes, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." One of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks that shows that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, is that we have received His Holy Spirit, or God's Holy Spirit, not Abraham's Holy Spirit, but God's Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at Ephesians 1:13. It says when we trusted in Jesus after we heard the gospel, He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean for us? If you go over to chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so what Paul is telling us in this letter then is that one of the blessings of Abraham is that believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we plant our lives, if we sow our lives in the Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit and bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, then what does that guarantee us? It guarantees us everlasting life. And so what Paul's going to say in this letter is if you've received the Spirit, then you have the promise of eternal life. If you have not received the Spirit, then you don't have the promise of eternal life. And if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a son or daughter of Abraham. And why aren't you? Because you haven't believed. You're not a man or woman of faith. But if you are, then you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 14, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and in this passage, Paul doesn't say, and even in Genesis, it doesn't say that Abraham received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we can infer from this scripture that if the sons and daughters of Abraham received the blessing of the Spirit, then our spiritual father must have received that blessing as well. And I believe Abram did receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit when he believed God. And so that's been passed down to us. That blessing has been passed down to us as well. And what does that do for us? Well, it blesses us because it takes away the fear of death and of hell. We don't have to fear death. We've got the Holy Spirit. He is our seal. He is our guarantee of everlasting life. We don't have to fear judgment. because we've been sealed with the Spirit of God. All right, let me finish up here. I just want to say to us that God continues to raise up children of Abraham, the believer. He continues to raise them up from the stones of the earth. And I would encourage you tonight, if the storms don't come, or some night this week when you've got a clear sky, that you just go outside like God brought Abraham outside, and you look up and you look at the stars. Just look at the stars and remember Abraham. But remember God's promise to Abraham that he would make his descendants as countless as the stars. And so in my own mind, as I look up there and I look at the stars, I see myself as one of those stars. I'm one of the descendants of Abraham, right? Right? I don't know. You can take it or leave it, I guess. But that's what God showed Abraham. He showed him the night stars and said, I will make you a nation as countless as those stars. I'm part of that nation. So think about that and do that maybe. The next time we have a clear night and you can go out and see the stars. And let me just close by saying that it's no overstatement this morning that the most important concern of your life is to make sure then that you are a child of Abraham, the believer. By becoming a believer yourself. When you do that through faith, you are immediately declared righteous before God, and you receive the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee of heaven. How do you become a believer? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Do you feel blessed? You should feel blessed. You're a son or daughter of Abraham. Praise God. Praise God.